Dear congregation, it can be hard being a believer. And questions rise up like, is it worth it? This being a Christian thing. Living in obedience. Talking about a close relationship with God. You know, often it starts off pretty well. We feel close to Jesus. We're excited. We're enthusiastic about who He is, what He's done in our lives. But then as the years slip by, we sometimes are left with the wrappings. But internally, we're filled with questions and doubt. Or we just become complacent with the whole thing. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about that church in Laodicea, the lukewarm one. Oh, we might still be saying the right things. We might even be doing the right things, but the passion, the commitment, the burning desire to be in tune, walking with the Lord has cooled, and we start to look around. And that's Asaph's story. And we're going to look at that this morning, so turn with me in the Pew Bibles, it's page 832. And it's Psalm 73. I was going to do the whole chapter, and then we wouldn't read, or we wouldn't eat till noon, and I thought that's appropriate. Nobody has to drive anywhere. But we're going to read only to verse 15. Hear the word of God, Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven. Their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure. I've washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been afflicted. Every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. May God add His blessing to this holy and inspired word. Psalm 73 starts off so strong. Surely, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Asaph has the right words to say. He puts up a good front, and I wondered, as he wrote verse 1, was that his Sunday morning face? He affirms God. And in essence, gives his personal testimony. God has been good to Israel, and God has been good to me. But in the following verses, we are privy to Asaph's private struggles. In essence, we're reading his diary. We're seeing the thoughts on his heart. And verse 2 are ready cracks. He says, but as for me, my feet almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold. What becomes evident in this is that verse 1, he's like, yeah, that's how it should be. Verse 2 says, I'm really not living this victorious life that they might be talking about at all. His internal struggles almost dislodged his foothold, his foundation. He is on slippery ground. He admits that. The struggles that Asaph was dealing with were common in his day, and they are common in our day. The big question, how will I live my life? How will I live my life? Does believing in God make a difference? Does He really really care about me? Is there anything to this Christianity? Or do we just kind of go through these rituals because it makes us feel good? And in case there's something out there, at least I'm maybe covered. Is this worth buying into? And through the ages, men and women have struggled with these questions. And it's a dividing point between all people. Now, the Israelites as a nation always seem to struggle with their foothold. And you know the pattern. When things went really bad for the Israelites, the Jewish people, they cried out to God, God, save us. We've sinned. We repent. We're so sorry. And then God graciously put the wheels back on the cart, got the train back on the track. And they're like, thanks. We'd rather live like the pagans. We'd rather live like the neighboring countries. And the reality is that in life, we are drawn to wickedness. The Heidelberg Catechism says it this way. It says, by nature, we hate God and our neighbor. Those aren't flattering statements. But by nature, we are drawn to wickedness. Accounts of individual struggles are also given throughout the Bible. I'm going to share two examples. One is Jeremiah. You know, the one we call the major, one of the major prophets. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, the one who walks so close to God. This is what he says. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease? Paraphrase, okay, God, how come these nations around us are doing so good? And what about us? What about us? Look at us. And then Job, in chapter 21, he asks similar questions. He says, why do the wicked live on, growing old, increasing in power? They enjoy their children, their grandchildren, their homes are safe. Why? How's this work if you're such a great God? Now, I can't speak for you, but I've asked some of these same questions. Even with things that sometimes, situations I don't know anything about, and it's like, why are those wicked people living so long, and why are you letting them get so old? And then there are these people that look like they were doing wonderful things for the kingdom of God, and then you called them out of this world. I don't know how to make sense of any of that. Sometimes I struggle with this myself. My old nature takes over. Maybe you have that too. Your mind wanders back to other days before you were walking with the Lord. And it's the term for it is euphoric recall. I think back on stuff I used to do and I think, whoa, that was a lot of fun. I miss that. I miss some of those friends I used to hang out with. We had a good time. Little seeds of doubt eating away in our hearts. But God in his wisdom, he includes these struggles in the Bible, and he shows us through Psalm 73 what this was like for Asaph. And so maybe you're wondering, so who is this Asaph? What's the big deal about his story? Well, let me assure you, Asaph was not a baby Christian. New to the faith or unfamiliar with God? No, he had had a front row seat. In 1 Chronicles, we are told, he was appointed by King David to oversee music and worship. Appointed by King David, the giant slayer. David knew who Asaph was. And if you look through the book of Psalms, you see quite a few of them that were penned by Asaph. And others are just where his name is listed as a choir director. Asaph, get this, he participated in the dedication of Solomon's temple. Again, front row seat. 2 Chronicles 5 states he had been part of the priestly choir in charge of making music and singing. God is good. His love endures forever. Oh, Asaph, he was kind of a model. He did all the right things, and he said the right things. Matter of fact, that day they sang, God is good, his love endures forever. The temple was filled with You sometimes hear the word the Shekinah, and that's the glory of God. The glory of God so thick that they couldn't even do their service. They couldn't do their singing. The temple was filled with the glory of God. Asaph experienced that. He saw that. Asaph, a leader in the congregation of Israel, a rich heritage. He belonged to the tribe of Levi, the high priestly tribe. He is no slouch. And he knows what to say. God is good to the upright, those who are pure in heart. But what he says and what he's experiencing are two different things. Maybe we have that. Maybe sometimes on Sunday morning, maybe once in a while we do a responsive reading and you read things and you're like, well, those are nice words. I'm not sure if I feel that's true. I wonder if we have those feelings with some of the songs we sing. When we sing things about what a day of rejoicing that will be when I see him face to face. Do we really believe what we're singing is true and true for us? Or is it we like the tune, we know the words, we sing along with everybody else? Is it real? Is it real? Asaph is a conflicted person. And this morning we're going to look at what the things he was struggling with. And that'll take us through verse 15. Like I said, I initially thought I was going to do the whole chapter, and I was like, oh boy, that ain't going to work. So what is it that he was struggling with? What is it? It seems his problem started when he looked around and compared himself with others. When he looked around and compared himself with others, his focus changed. Rather than keeping his eyes on God, he started to look at people around him, and it's planted the seeds of discontent. So there's a whole litany of things that he struggled with. He became envious of the arrogant when he saw their prosperity. He looked at his neighbors and saw their success. He was envious. I don't know what he saw. Maybe they had a brand new chariot. Maybe they had really fast horses. Maybe he just learned that they got a new villa on the Mediterranean and a nice little raft to go with it. Maybe he looked around and the neighbor's kids were all wearing designer robes and sandals and had the latest Stone CDs. Asaph is jealous. He's jealous of success and their plenty. And you know what? What's even worse is their lives seem so carefree and so easy. Look at verse 4. They don't seem to have physical and emotional problems. And then he gives particulars. Matter of fact, he sees them as having great bodies, nice builds, good looking, super healthy, really fit. See, the flip side of that would be, hey, when I look at them, they don't deal with cancer. They don't have dementia. I don't see any of them going for back surgery. I don't see any of them struggling with addiction. It is as if they are a privileged class not dealing with the problems and the daily struggles that, what he would say, are common to people. He looks at his neighbors, those around him, he says, how come they're exempt from misery? In other words, going back to Irma Bombeck's saying, they could fall into the septic tank and come up smelling like a rose. And you know what this is called? Stinking thinking. And we all are prone to it. You ever have somebody do you wrong and in your mind you replay it over and over and your words get sharper and you get better and you put them down harder? That's stinking thinking. This psalm really addresses two things. The first commandment and the last one. The first commandment, I should start with the last one. The last commandment says you shall not covet. When I covet, I am chasing other gods. When I covet, I am chasing other gods. And what's the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. But Asaph isn't done yet. He is envious of their material wealth. He's envious of their physical beauty. And he hates their attitude. Perhaps their pride and self-confidence are getting to him. He is kind of perplexed. How can they be so arrogant, so cocky, so grandiose, and seem so blessed? How does any of this make sense? Look at verse 6. Their pride is their necklace. They wear it proudly. They clothe themselves with violence. You ever think about that? That pride, when you follow it through, lends itself to violence because pride is self-centered. Pride is always about getting what I want, and so I trample on the needs and feelings of others because I feel I'm entitled. I have it coming. I deserve this. Asaph winds on to say these are fat cats. They call the shots, they make the rules, they seem to get away with it all. The bottom line question, how can this be fair? This isn't fair at all. And besides all the stuff we've already talked about, he envies their moral freedoms. They don't have to live by the rules. They don't have to deal with the absolutes. Remember the old commercial of Burger King? Have it your way. You deserve it. You're entitled to it. Well, that's what Asaph is seeing here. Asaph is aware of how they enjoy the pleasures of the world. They get to go to the wild parties. They get to get drunk. They can be sexually promiscuous. They can watch stuff on their TV that he's not allowed to watch. And they're having a really good time. They're getting away with all of this, and poor Asaph, he probably has to go to the temple, sacrifice some goats. Huh. How does that work? Matter of fact, not only do they do all this stuff, they boast about it, their proudness, their conquest, their successes, the things they get away with. They have a real sense of superiority, not just over people, but even over God. When someone puts themselves above God and his law, it's really the epitome of arrogance. The epitome of arrogance. And so in verse 10, Asaph states that these unbelievers are popular, that people like them and praise them, adulate them. He says they drink up what they have to say. In other words, they're impressed by what they say. They treat them like they're wise. And in their pride, they even challenge God's existence. They ask, how can God know? Like, is there really a God? You ever had anybody say that to you? You really believe that God stuff? Come on. Are you that primitive? How can God know? And then, does the Most High have knowledge? Ha, ha, ha. How would he know? A prime example of this kind of arrogance is, remember King Nebuchadnezzar in the story of Daniel? I won't get into all of it, but this one verse. King Nebuchadnezzar is walking through his palace, overlooking his kingdom, and he says, is this not the great Babylon that I have built by my power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? That verse captures arrogance. I remember, this a few years ago now, of course, but I remember John Lennon saying, you know what? Yeah, you can believe in Jesus, but the Beatles, we have more influence and are better known than Jesus Christ. All Asaph can say is, look at all they have. Look at all they have. And this brings us to verse 12. It's really his summary statement. This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree, always amassing wealth. Life is a piece of cake for them. So, be honest with yourself. No matter if you're a child, a young person, a teenager, a young adult, middle-aged, older age, male or female, have you struggled with these things that Asaph struggles with? Have you? Have you had these thoughts? Are there kids at school that you envy because they seem to have it all? Looks, popularity, they're good academically, they're good athletically. Maybe we have this with our neighbors. It's called keeping up with the Joneses in America, and there it isn't a sin because coveting has been completely reframed. Coveting is not talked about at all. It's been disguised as being successful. And we can have it all because we deserve it. We deserve it. We're entitled to it. And it fuels our dollar-driven society. Every week, we're deluded with ads and flyers on TV, the internet, billboards, wherever you go, reminding us of the stuff that we don't have that we really should have, and if we would just get that, our lives would be really good. And after all, you deserve it. You deserve it. Perhaps we even have this within our own families. When we envy them because we compare ourselves to their success or prosperity. And it's really hard if we have family members who are doing really well and are not believers. I'm going to share this little story. I remember talking about this very concept with a farmer in Platte, South Dakota. It was actually the farmer's wife, and she said, "You know, it's really hard on Sunday morning. It's a beautiful sunny day. And we're on our way to church, because that's what we do. But our neighbors go onto the field with the combine and the grain carts. He has a good day. And by evening, he's got a lot of grain in. That night, the white combine comes and harvests our field. And on the prairies, the white combine is the hailstorm." It says, how do you make sense of that? It raises questions. It is not so hard to be happy and not to be envious of someone's success if they haven't caught up with our own success, if in essence we're still looking back to see them. Have you ever noticed how hard it is to be excited about someone's success who's doing a lot better than you are? You right away start measuring. How come? What do I have to do? How's this work? Sometimes we feel sorry for ourselves, just like Asaph. In verse 13, he focuses on his own lousy existence. It's the poor me syndrome. What's it worth anyway? Why be a believer? What's he state there? He says, "In vain I tried to have a clean heart and washed hands." His heart would be his thoughts and emotions. His hands would reflect his behaviors. He tried to live a good life, but what's the use? He tried to do the right things, but to what benefit? What did it get him? Plague, trouble, punishment? It's like, things just don't work out for me. Things go sour. I have financial stress, relationships failing. My children are struggling. Nothing but sickness, pain, and death. What's the use? Why, God? Why? I didn't think that was a good place to end. So wait. In verse 15, he kind of catches himself. These were his thoughts. In verse 15 captures that. It says, these were his thoughts. All he has said are his thoughts and what he's been struggling with in his heart. All this stinking thinking. But he kind of rationalizes. He says, yeah, I had all these thoughts, but I kept them to myself. In a way, he's justifying his thoughts. I kept them to myself. I didn't spew them out there. And there's a sense for Asaph that if he had said these things publicly, it would have been a betrayal of who God is to the present generation, or the upcoming generation to your children. So he kind of checked himself here a little bit. He said, okay, this is all I'm feeling, and this isn't good stuff, but at least I didn't say it out loud. I just was holding it in my heart. He said, but still, I really can't make sense of it all. How do you explain the success of the pagans? The people that don't even walk with God. And why do I have these thoughts? So what do we do with this? There's an application here for us. I'm going to invite you to be really honest with yourself and with God and ask, have I had or do I wrestle with these kind of thoughts? Are these kind of thoughts that, I resonated with some of the stuff I heard and read this morning. That, this stuff also rumbles through my brain. I'm going to ask you this week to study Psalm 73, to ponder it on a really personal level. On a really personal level. Put yourself in Asaph's place. Say, do I relate? Do I struggle with this? Do I ever wonder, is it worth being a Christian? Is it? Do I wonder about that? Could it be that it's really more trouble than there's benefits? What are my stuck places? What are stuck places? There are places and situations where I say, God, where are you? Why'd you let this happen? You sure didn't come through here. Look at my neighbors. They don't even go to church. Their life seems pretty smooth. Next week, Lord willing, we will come back to Asaph and see what got his attention. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the richness of your word. All the different genres and how they speak to us in different ways. And thank you for including Asaph's story. We probably wouldn't have told this to anybody, but you graciously revealed it so that we can come to you and say, yes, we sometimes have these same struggles. Immerse me in your grace. So, Father, as we spend time looking at Asaph this morning, may we also spend time studying our own hearts and our own lives. And see what the quality and the condition of our relationship with you is. And may we not just pass this by, put it off, neglect to do this. May we spend time with you and let you take inventory of us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.